This morning I'll be reading out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 11 through 24. And I thought about the title for this message. I mean, it could be just an acronym of the Bible. Basic instructions before leaving earth. I just follow the instructions. Just follow the instructions. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 11 through 24. Verse 11 reads like this. Therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. Pray with me, won't you? Father God, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be in this place this morning. We thank you for each individual that's here, each activity that's taking place from our nursery to our children's church to this sanctuary here this morning. We pray for each individual that's here. We pray your blessings upon them. We pray, Lord, for your spirit to speak to our hearts, our minds, our souls, and that you would align us, draw us, prepare us to be the vessel that you've purposed us to be. Help us to see, Lord, that we are that vessel. And, Lord, that this time has not overtaken you. And Father, that you are very aware of it. And that we are the church, the people that you've called and appointed to this time. Help us, Lord, to know that deep in our hearts and our minds. Help us, Lord, to live accordingly. Help us to be what you've purposed us to be. For, Lord, there's no other way that we can do it but in you. And we pray you would give that message clearly to our hearts and our minds today. I pray for each one here, for each thing that's taking place. I pray for the people that it's taking place with. I pray, Lord, that you would change our hearts as you see fit, and that you would find each one of us to be yours. And if it be not so, Lord, when we came in, I pray it be so before we leave. I pray that your spirit, and through your word and through your messenger, that you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, that your spirit would change and soften our hearts to your message. And that we would apply it to our lives. And Lord, that we would become your people. Each and every one of us here today. And Lord, I ask all of this according to your will and in your name. Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen. Are you comfortable receiving recognition? Are you comfortable receiving acts of kindness or acts of appreciation? Isn't it amazing, as we talked about last week, we are competitive, aren't we? We like to win. But we don't necessarily like to stand on a podium afterwards, do we? We don't like that. Most of us are that way, aren't we? Now, there are some people that like having a light on them. There are. And I'm not judging those people. I'm just saying, for the most part, most of us don't. Most of us would rather do something for somebody than have something done for us, wouldn't we? Maybe that's where the saying, it's more blessed to give than receive, maybe that's where that came from. Is that saying in the Bible? It's more blessed to give than receive? Does anyone know where it's at? Now, I've got an advantage here because I've had time to look it up, haven't I? It's Acts 20, 35, and I'm going to read 33 through 35 so we can see it, see the verse in its context and better understand what the Apostle Paul's saying, possibly. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So as I was talking last week about our competitive nature, do you think it's safe or fair to say that God has also made and even ordained and expects us to be this way? That he's built us this way, that he's designed us this way, that we would rather do for somebody else than have them do for us? I think it'd be fair to say that, don't you? And this is from the did you know category, which mostly means it has very little to do with this message. Did you know the quote that Paul attributes to Jesus there in verse 35 in Acts 20? Did you know it isn't found anywhere else in the Bible? Paul said that Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than receive. Does that mean the Bible's inerrancy is in question? It doesn't for me. It really doesn't. Believing the Bible is God's word for me is the same as believing that Jesus Christ is God's Son. I believe it. I know that I know that I know. But I also believe that if we believe that God will show up, if we'll put forth the faith, he'll show up with the proof. But so that we'll know the Bible doesn't contradict itself, John 21, 24 through 25, or 24 and 25, this is the disciple who testifies, John speaking of himself, of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the word itself, the world itself, could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. So there are many things that Jesus may have just said once to one apostle. What we know and we believe is we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And as I said, as we put forth that little measure of faith, something happens in our life, doesn't it? As we put forth faith in Christ, Christ honors faith, doesn't he? And he shows up. He comes to us. When we first came to Christ as Savior, were we certain that he was there? When we put forth and we submitted ourselves to him and we surrendered ourselves to him, what happened? He showed up, didn't he? We felt him there. Now, is that something that we can prove or we can definitely explain? I would like to think our life is proof, right? When Christ comes into our life changes, doesn't it? We're born again and we're different. But we don't necessarily have concrete proof of that other than our life, do we? But in our hearts, we know, don't we? We know. As I said earlier, we know that we know that we know. Doesn't mean that we won't ever doubt again, does it? I wish it did. But it doesn't. We continue to have to put forth that measure of faith, don't we? And as we continue to put that measure of faith forward, Christ continues to show up. He continues to honor it. Back to where I was going before I got myself off track. The last year and a half has been anything but usual for Deb and I. But usually, every year about this same time, during the month of October, or during Pastor Appreciation Month, Deb and I experience a little bit of that uncomfortable feeling that I was talking about earlier. Please don't misunderstand. We do appreciate. We appreciate every kind word. We appreciate every beautiful card, some of which will bring tears to our eyes if we're being honest, some of which I'll keep at my desk so those days that I'm having a bad day, I'll pull that card out, and it encourages me. And we appreciate that. And we certainly appreciate every one of your gifts, and I can tell you that Deb always puts them to good use. I'm supposed to say amen, Deb. The one day I count on you. But if I'm being honest, and as I said over the last few weeks, it doesn't really make sense not to be honest, does it? Because the Lord knows our heart. It's like being mad at the Lord and being afraid to say it. It doesn't make any sense. He knows us better. He knows me better than I know myself, that's for sure. If I'm being honest, it's kind of uncomfortable because we don't really feel deserving. There you go. You speak more for me than you, right? And in truth, we feel like we're all in this together. Because in truth, that's the only way it's going to work, isn't it? It really is. We don't have any misunderstanding either about who the head of this church is. It is Jesus Christ. Or still being just as honest, if it's not, it's not church. It's not. It's not the gospel according to Bob. It's not the gospel according to Deb, even though we are all versions of the gospel, aren't we? Each and every one of us have that within us. But it is the gospel according to Jesus Christ. It is his gospel. And if it's not his gospel, and if Christ isn't the head of the church, then this really isn't church. And we desperately, desperately want this to be church. We do. We want him to be the head of it. So, with all that being said and done, I'm going to continue to be honest and tell you that I've preached a like sermon, or from this scripture before at least. I don't believe it was a like sermon. But the first time I preached it was on Pastor Appreciation Day, back at our old church in Imperial, Missouri. I preached it. And I think I have preached it once since we've been here. But I preached this to my pastor at that time, as I was just a lay speaker, just out there in a congregation like you are, preaching down at the nursing home. And they came one day and they said, "Hey, Bob, would you preach for Pastor Appreciation for us?" And I was like, "Yeah, sure." I was just a little bitty baby in Christ. But I preach from this because I think it aligns perfectly with that concept of pastor appreciation. So I'm going to preach it this time both to myself and to Michael, who tells me he doesn't feel like he's a pastor. I think that's one of the best attributes to have if you're going to be one, because I don't think it's something that you volunteer for. I think it should be something you're called into. But anyway, that's what I'm going to attempt to do. Preach a pastor appreciation sermon to Michael and possibly to myself. And certainly to all of you. Let's look at verses 11 through 15 again. Paul says, "Therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." It's good that Paul could say that, wasn't it? It probably encouraged him that he could say that. He said, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." And that's very important that he could say that too. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all." There's probably at least 200 or 300 sermons in those scripture. And I'm just going to try to preach one if I can. Over the last few weeks, I've mentioned some Bibles having subject headings. Well, if yours has them, and as I said last week, I'd encourage you to get one that does, because if you're like me, you need all the help you can get. If it has one, you no doubt noticed that I broke into the end of one and didn't finish the other one, if yours has those headings on it. And with those headings, the scripture is usually broken up into like little 3 or 4 paragraphs together, and it'd be under that heading if your Bible does that. And if it does, then you'll see that I did do that. I broke into one and into the middle of another, or up about to the middle of another. I don't remember who I first heard say this, but I know I've heard it said many times since. Anytime you see the word "therefore" in the Bible, you need to see what it's there for. Makes sense, doesn't it? The subject heading for verses 1 through 11 is "The Day of the Lord." Apostle Paul does a wonderful job of explaining in those verses the what, the how, and the how quickly that day will come upon the world. He also does a wonderful job of explaining how and what the church should be found doing in preparation of that day. So I would encourage you to go back and read those later, verses 1 through 11. If you'll notice, I took just 11 out of there. I took the last verse out of that particular subject heading. But he does do a wonderful job of that, and it is something we need to know. And verse 11's, therefore, what it's saying is therefore comfort each other, because this day is coming. It's going to come quickly. It's going to fall quickly upon the planet. And we can see in our lifetime how quickly it can fall, can't we? So Paul's telling the church, therefore, because these things are happening, comfort each other and edify one another just as you are also doing. And I can tell you from a pastor's perspective, that had to encourage him, that he was able to say, just as you are also doing. And I could say the same to us, just as you are also doing. Comfort, continue to comfort each other, because we are in that day of the Lord, I believe. Subject heading for verses 12 through 22 is various exhortations. I don't know, as I said, if we're in the day, or if we're in the week, or if we're in the month, or if we're in the year of the Lord. But I do know if there's ever a time for God's people to be God's people, it's now. Certainly since I've came to Christ, I've never seen a more clear-cut time for the church to be the church. I really haven't. And I know that many of you have been walking with the Lord much longer than I have. And I think you would agree with me. God's people, we need to be God's people. We need to be the church that he's called us to be. We don't need to look around and say the sky is falling. We're not to be blind to the fact that the sky is falling. But we need to understand that God's in control of it. That Jesus hasn't changed. Nothing's changed, folks. He's still Son of God, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. Always has been, always will be. He will come back. He will set all things right. Doesn't matter which party we're looking at. It doesn't matter. He's going to set it right. We don't have to worry about it. They're going to, unless they have a change of heart, they're going to get their comeuppance one day. He's coming back. This time he's coming back as judge. He will set it right. He is worthy to be judge. That is who he is. So we need to be about his business. We need to be about living lives that would reflect who he is. That the world around us would see that reality. That the world around us would know who he is as well. That they would know that there's somewhere to turn. Someone to trust. You know, I've been in churches that didn't have pastors before, so I understand the importance of having someone at the helm. I'm telling you, if you sit through a 4.5-hour General Baptist business meeting, you know somebody needs to be in charge. And Deb and I have sat through one of those. We had a guy that was trying to be the moderator and trying to be in charge. About 3 hours into it, he laid down in the front pew. He didn't go to sleep. I think he was up there pulling his hair out. I mean, he actually went from the stage and the podium and walked down and laid down and just let them argue. And really, I think that business meeting had more to do with me becoming a pastor than anything else that's happened other than the large direction, because at that time, I like I said, I was just a lay speaker and preached at the nursing home, and I was filling in there at the church. But at that time, I went to the pulpit committee and I said, hey, somebody needs to put that hat on, you know. I don't want to, but somebody needs to wear it. So if you want me to put it on as interim, I will. You know, and a year or so down the road when I still couldn't find anybody, they had a bright idea, why don't we ask Bob? So that's how I are one. But somebody needs to be there. Somebody needs to be at the helm. Somebody needs to be in charge. I understand that. And please understand this. This isn't in any way a brag. I also understand, and I take it very seriously, and I believe with all my heart that Michael does as well, the responsibilities that go along with the position. I was in supervision for 30 years. I never saw it as sitting on a throne. I always saw it as being in a place of responsibility. In fact, it was like I served the people below me and the people above me is what it felt like to me. It was just a place of responsibility, and I understand that, and I believe, like I said, I believe Michael does too. Because Jesus said, to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. He said that in Luke 12:48. My old buddy James also shared something about the seriousness of the position when he said, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. James 3:1. So I don't believe Michael or myself, either one, has any misconceptions about what this job entails. And honestly, as I said earlier, in my heart, I don't think it's something you volunteer for. I think it's something you're called to. I really do. But that's just me. That's just my opinion. That might not build anything upon that. But that's the way I feel about it. I know it comes with a lot of responsibility. And I don't believe we have any misconceptions about who we're working for either. I think we both understand that. And I think the reason, and we've came from different ways and different places, and we like-minded yet as different as we can be, but I think we both understand that together, that we are working for the Lord. And I think that's the reason we're here, is because that's where he's put us. I believe that. And I'm not saying it to brag at all. Honestly, I don't think I do a very good job at it. But I also think by not doing and understanding that I don't do a very good job at it, I understand who I have to turn to for it, if that makes any sense. And I hope it does. Jesus is the boss. And in truth, he's the same boss that I had the first day I went back to work at Standard Tool after I gave my heart to him. He's that same boss I had then. He's the same boss I had when I was working the day I left LMC Industries. He's the same boss I had then. I'm certain Michael would tell you he's the same boss that he's had, whether he's working in a factory, the grocery store, for Uncle Sam, or as a counselor. He's the same boss. In truth, he's the same boss for every one of us, isn't he, as Christians? No matter where we are in life, where we're working or retired or wherever we're at, in school, he's the same boss. If we know Christ is our Savior, he is ruler and boss of our life. Scripture says, Colossians 3:23-24, for whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So no matter where we are, Jesus is the boss and should be. So does this position of pastor, does it involve much pressure? Does the pressure ever get to you? Yeah, when Satan starts to whisper in your left ear, what are you doing? You're not a pastor. Who do you think you are? And I can tell you it happens often. And when it does, I can tell you that 99.9% of the time I turn to the boss. Sometimes I let it get on me. When many of the circumstances around you seem to add credence to his words, you might feel some physical discomfort and even start to believe some of his lies. But if we allow those pressures and those stress to push us to the cross and to the boss, we will hear his voice, his gentle voice, reminding us, I've got this. I've got it. We can do the same thing with this world around us, can't we? It's what we should do as Christians. We should understand that he has this. None of this is a surprise to him. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. It's important. Love God is important. To those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:28-31. When an enemy gets up on that shoulder and starts to tell me I can't do it, I agree with him. I do. But I tell him, because of Christ, I can. And as I said earlier, this same truth applies to all of us, no matter who or where we are in Christ. The important thing is in Christ. Those who are in Christ Jesus, we can do all things. If God is for us, who can be against us? Church, we need to understand that. We need to understand who it is we serve. And we need to serve. What does any of this have to do with verses 11 through 15? Look at verses 12 and 13, all the way up to 13a. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish, that's instruct or warn you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Church, and even life for that matter, works best when we let God be in control of it. That's the way Christians are supposed to live their lives. Why are there so many vacancies and so many issues in so many of today's churches? Is it because Christ came up short? God didn't do what he said he was going to do? His word isn't the truth? It's not any of those things, is it? It's God's people not letting God have control of their lives. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:11 and 12. Would the vacancies exist in church today if God's people filled the positions God had for them? If God's people would allow God to rule their lives? Could the issues exist if God's people truly allow God to control their lives? Am I saying Christians should drink the funny tasting Kool-Aid? Or follow their pastor off the side of a cliff? I'm not. I am not. You'll never hear me advocate that. But Jesus does call us to love each other. To love each other. So that means we have to not let them drink it either. That means we have to try to help them from falling off the side of the cliff too. And as Paul said, and as I talked about him being encouraged by saying, I'm not saying it's happening here. And praise God that I'm not. But please, please don't think that it can't. Don't ever look out at the sins of the world and think, how could they do that? That's why I always quote that verse there in Corinthians, let the man who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Because I saw that spirit within me right away. As I read through those verses, I knew that that applied to my life. We can never look out at the world and say, how could they do that? Because we have to understand we have the same nature, a nature to sin. And don't ever think there's a sin too big for us. If we're trying to be God's people, if we're trying to be God's church, the devil is going to try to destroy us. Becky said this morning that her family's been under attack. Mine too. Please understand. Or don't misunderstand, maybe. But I pray yours has too. Sounds terrible, doesn't it? It does. From a physical point, it does. But you know what it means when your family's under attack? It means you're going the right direction. It means you're going against the grain of the evil one. And he doesn't like it. If he's not bothering you, it probably means you're not doing anything. Probably what it means. So I pray he's bothering you, because I pray you're doing something. Because the most important thing we can do with our life is give it to Christ and allow him to be Lord of it. Because that allows him to be seen around us, in us. And that's what we're here for. As I understand his word, that's what we're here for. I don't see any other purpose for us to be here. I mean, this is a cool place to gather. I think it's pretty much comfortable right now. I don't see anybody fan anymore. I see a couple people covered up. I knew that would happen. but pretty much a neat place to gather, isn't it? With people that are like-minded, that you love. I love the music. I love those that can sing and say with their voice what my heart feels. I pray you can't hear my voice sometimes, but this is good. It's good to be in church, and I pray you feel that way too, but that's not what we're here for. Unless you're getting your neighbors to come with you here, really what we do here isn't as important as what we do out there. We come here to fill the tank, right? We come here to learn, to gather and be accountable one to another, to grow in Christ. But the truth is, we're here on this planet because there's people out there that need to know Jesus Christ, that will know Jesus Christ if we will pray for them and we will allow our lives to be the platform that lifts him up, that they see who he is, because that's all they have to do. That's all I had to do. That's all you had to do, was just see, catch a glimpse of who he is. And he draws you. We all have that space within us, don't we, that where only God fits. We all have that emptiness within us. That's because we're his. Whether we know it or not, he created us. We belong to him. When we come back to him, when we totally submit our lives to him, then he's seen within us. Then the world around us sees the reality of who he is. Church, I can tell you right now, in this day that we're living in, the world around us needs to see that more than they need to see anything. Anything. There's nothing the world needs to see as much right now as Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. The moment one member of God's body turns its attention off of God and turns it onto another member with anything but God's love is the moment that Satan will begin to work his lies and his confusion into that body in an effort to render it useless. He doesn't care if we still gather here. Michael did a wonderful job one Wednesday night talking about that. He doesn't care. He doesn't care if we gather here. He doesn't care if we sing beautiful songs. He doesn't care if we share our talents for him. He doesn't care if we read his word. He doesn't care about any of those things. What he cares about is us submitting ourselves to Christ and allowing him to be Lord of our lives. Because that's what he doesn't want the world to see. He doesn't care if the world sees us being religious. He just doesn't want the world to see us be Jesus followers. He doesn't want that. And the moment we start taking our eyes off of Christ and putting them upon each other, and even the problems of the world around us, the moment we allow those problems to become bigger than Christ is the moment he's defeated us. Because there is only one hope for this planet. Only one, and that is God's Son. There's no other hope. Let's look at Apostle Paul's various exhortations here in verses 11 through 15 again. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. It wouldn't matter, and I think I've said something like this before, it wouldn't matter if Billy Graham was standing here behind this pulpit and was your pastor. It wouldn't matter if his son Franklin was your associate. It wouldn't matter if Dr. James Dobson was your Sunday school director. It wouldn't matter, and I know I haven't said this before, but I recently heard this of this family, and I thoroughly enjoy their music. I know many of you have heard of them, the Crab family. It wouldn't matter if the Crab family was bringing your praise and worship every Sunday. It wouldn't. If God is not the center of it, then Christ isn't being held up in it. And as I said earlier, if Jesus Christ isn't being lifted up in it, then this isn't church. This only becomes church when Christ shows up, when Christ is lifted up, when his Spirit walks amongst us. It becomes church. And that could happen if two or more of us were here, right? So how do we accomplish what Paul has admonished and exhorted us to do. Let's look at verse 16 and see if we can begin to find out. Paul said very simply, rejoice always. There in Romans 8, when he says all things work together for good, he doesn't say all things are good, does he? I've said that at almost every funeral I've ever preached. It's not good when we lose the loved one. It's not. God's not telling us to walk around like idiots with smiles on our faces. It's not what he's telling us to do. He's telling us to rejoice always. Because in our rejoicing, God inhabits the praises of his people. Psalm 22:3, but you are holy enthroned in the praises of Israel. David tells us that God inhabits the praises of his people. Sometimes something happens when we begin to praise God, doesn't it? We talked about this a great deal on Wednesday evenings. By the way, you should be coming. You should be. You're missing out. And you know who you are. But when we praise God, no matter what our circumstances are, our circumstances, though they may not change, I'm not saying when we praise God our circumstances are going to change and then that's our motivation to praise God. We praise God because of who God is, because God is deserving of our praises. And when we begin to praise God, we begin to understand something, don't we? We begin to understand who God is and that our circumstances don't control God. God is bigger than our circumstances. They may not change, but they will lose their control. They will lose their influence over us. What did we talk about earlier? When we put forth that measure of faith, Christ comes. Christ shows up. Our circumstances won't change, but their control over us changes. Because in our praise, we realize that God's influence and God's sovereignty in this world. We begin to realize in praising him who he is. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Several enemies had come, were about to destroy Judah. Then king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, called the people together. Scripture says they rose early in the morning, went out into the wilderness of Tekoa, and I probably pronounced that wrong. I just apologize for it. And they went out. As they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now when they begin to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. That's 2 Chronicles 20 through 22. Look at verses 17 and 18. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, please don't answer. Don't even nod your head. Just sit very still. But please be very honest with God. How often do you pray? Isn't that amazing? We have the ability to talk directly with God, our Father, because Jesus, his Son, has torn down the wall of sin which separated us, and we very seldom do. I believe that prayer is one of the most neglected tools or weapons the Lord has given us. I believe it with all my heart. I don't know how we give account for that. I don't know how that'll work. I don't know how we'll explain to our Savior who gave all for us that we didn't always have time for him. Didn't always have time for anyone else. Again, don't answer. Don't even nod your head. How many times has someone asked you to say prayer for them or prayer for somebody they loved and you told them that you would? And then you got busy doing something else and you forgot. And it might have been a week later, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit brings that back to your mind. Isn't that, that's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing that we know what we do. And even knowing it, we eventually begin to take it for granted. But boy, when our walls come crushing in, then we understand prayer's worth, don't we? We understand how important it is. Scripture says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us. Verse 19 says, do not quench the Spirit. First and foremost, as Christians, you and I have to participate. We have to be open to participation. Even if it's something we don't want to do. I can tell you from a pastor's perspective, it blesses my heart. What Tanya's doing with the kids, the fact that she's sitting up here with all these kids sitting all over her, blesses my heart. It does. That's how we're supposed to be, isn't it? As Christians. We're not supposed to quench the Spirit. When God's Spirit is pulling us to do something, we're supposed to go. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It is not God's will for us that we say no. Now, I can tell you, God doesn't make mistakes. Nothing surprises him. He knows what you're going to say. He knew the first time that he called me to preach that I would say no. He knew exactly how much weight to put upon my cross before it was finally enough. And I said, okay. He knew. He knew. God is God. God is in control. But we are not. We're not being God's people if we're not willing to go, if we're not willing to participate. We have to be mindful of our surroundings, and we have to be mindful of what God might have us to do. I talked earlier about those vacancies in church. How many of those vacancies are being filled by the people that God has put upon their heart to do? So many times, the people that he's put upon their heart to do, the people that he's chosen, we have to remember, God's ways aren't our ways. You know, I think our praise team does a wonderful job, but God calls us all to sing. And he might call some of us that don't feel like we can to stand up here and do it. He might. His ways aren't mine. I would not have called me out of that congregation that we were in to preach. I would not have done that. Half the people there didn't know I could speak at all. In Sunday school, I wouldn't say a word. I'd like to tell you I was just a sponge and just absorbing it all in, but mostly I just didn't want to talk in front of people. I wouldn't have called me. But I also tell you that when God calls you, God equips you. So we don't have to worry about that aspect of it. We just have to have that heart that's willing to go. Isaiah 6:8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And then I said, here I am. Send me. What a blessing. What a blessing as a pastor to hear people willing to say, here I am, send me. I would warn you as a pastor, because I believe that's part of the job, be careful. Be prepared. If you're willing to say, here I am, send me, be prepared to go. Okay? Don't go about it half-hearted. Understand that God doesn't do things like that. Be prepared. We should come expecting. We should be willing to go. I can tell you we would have revival in the church if the church were willing to do that. We would. Look at verses 20 and 21. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. As Christians, you and I are mandated to study to show ourselves approved. That's why I talk about it all the time. Those misguided souls who did drink the weird Kool-Aid are the ones that were laying around on the cots trying to go catch a ride on the comet. You remember that? Pretty weird. Those misguided souls, if they had done their part, they'd still probably be here on the planet today. And Christ would have been lifted up possibly in their lives for the right reasons instead of as a mockery. One thing's for certain. When we stand before our Savior and give account for the things done or not done in the body, you won't have to give an account for me. You will not have to give an account for Michael. Michael will not have to give an account for me. We won't have to give an account for you. We won't. And praise God, none of us will have to give an account for anyone in our current political arena. Isn't that good news? But know this, we will have to answer and give an account for our vote, our lack thereof. I've heard many Christians saying, I'm not going to vote. I can't do it. There's no lesser here. We still are called to vote. We are. As your pastor, I would just tell you to vote the right way. If you want to ask me later what that is, I'll share it with you. I'll share with you how I'm going. And I think I can give you biblical reason as to why. Is he a buffoon? Probably. He is a buffoon. He pretty much is. But anyway, I won't go off down that little rabbit path, as Michael always says. Let's look at verse 22, and I'll prepare to close. Abstain from every form of evil. We don't see that a lot in the church today. We do not. Today, we see a form of Christianity, and in my heart, and I'm not judging, I'm really not, but the Lord told me I can look at the sky and tell when it's about to storm. I can look at a tree and tell if it's an apple tree. In my heart, I don't believe they know Christ. Because when you come into the presence of Christ, when you're born again, you're born again. You still have a nature to sin. I mean, we all know that, right? But it ain't no fun no more. English teacher's going to get mad at me. It isn't fun anymore. It takes all the fun out of it. When I sin now, and I know I've shared this with you before, I feel like I've swallowed a tennis ball. I just can't hardly get air in and out of my throat. I know that I've done something wrong, and I let that drive me to the cross. And that's what we do as Christians. When we stumble, we turn to Jesus. He's our answer. He's our hope, right? There's a movement in Christianity today by so many that they just live just like the world. There's no difference in them and the world, and yet they profess Christ. You see it, I talk about Facebook a lot, but you see it on Facebook all the time. You'll see they'll put out a dirty joke, might even drop a few bombs, and the next thing you know, they're praising the Lord. The scripture says, abstain from every form of evil. Now, on the other side of that, we have to be careful that we don't start living in such a way that we think we're above everybody else, because we're not. And we can get in trouble as Christians that way, too. That's not why we do it. The biggest form of evil is hating on our brothers and sisters. And not even our brothers and sisters in Christ, but our brothers and sisters in the world. Hating on lost people. That's evil. Church, that's evil. Don't think it's not. We've been justified. We're righteous in Christ. We've been sanctified. We've been set apart, but we're not set above. We're only saved by the grace of God. There's nobody deserving to go to heaven. Nobody. We're all sinners, every one of us. How we dress, how we talk, how we live is important. It is, because there's forms of that from the world around us that's evil, and we know it is. But it's our love for Christ and our love for lost people. If we don't have that, that's evil too. And we need to understand that. We need to understand that as His church in this time. That's evil. Are those people out there, Doing silly things, yeah. Stupid things, yeah. Got it so bad they don't even know which bathroom to use, yeah. They are. And sometimes we get enough of it, don't we? And something comes out. But that's what we have to guard against the most. That's what we have to stay as close to Christ as we can the most for. Those people need Christ. He is their only hope, just as he is our only hope. And we are to abstain. We are to be a platform that would allow him to be lifted up. And I got a bunch of hate going on in me. He ain't going to be seen. I can tell them what the Bible says, but they're not going to believe it. Not unless they see it in us. Is Christian abstinence really that important? Yeah, it is. That verse I said I quoted so much. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Wonder what that therefore is there for. Subject heading for 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 13 is Old Testament examples. Bear with me, I'm running out of time. I'm going to try to read through it quickly. But please listen and follow along. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, and not become idolaters, as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. You know, it's not so noticeable with all these wonderfully bright LED lights that we have burning right now. Thank you, Garrett and Pam. But if those bulbs were turned off, you'd notice there are exit signs glowing above those doors. You might not have ever seen them before because the lights are on. What's that got to do with what we just read? As followers of Jesus Christ, you and I are set apart. We are sanctified in and through him, right? And we understand that. I pray we understand that it is in and through him. The only thing Christian about me, I guarantee you, and Deb would, well, Mandy's back there, she could attest to it too, and maybe even the grandkids. They can attest to it. The only thing Christian about Grandpa, about Bob, about Dad, is Christ. That's it. Sometimes I part ways with him a little bit and me comes out, and they've seen me before. But the truth is, I'm only going to heaven because of Jesus Christ. That's the truth. And the truth is, it doesn't matter how good you are, you could be a much better person than me. I've met many worldly people that were much better examples of being a human being than what I am. I'm not that good a one. I'm not. But because of Christ, I'm saved. Because of Christ, I'm going to heaven. I've been set apart. I've been sanctified. I've been justified in Christ. When I stand before a holy, righteous God, I'm going to hear, enter in because of what Christ has done and because he is my Savior. I'm not justifying my bad behavior. Don't think that I am. I'm not. But the truth is, we are set apart. We are sanctified. Our Christian witness, or the life that we now live in the flesh by faith, is appointed by Jesus to bring others unto Him, right? There's no other reason for the church to be here except to show the world the light of Christ. We all agree with that? We're like those exit signs, posting the way of escape. If the lights were to go off, or we were to have some kind of catastrophe, and it went completely dark in here, and it's dark outside, even in the daytime, especially in the evening, I can tell you, I walk around this place all the time, and I've walked into those chairs quite often. It's a lot worse than walking into that altar. That hurts. But when it's dark in here, and the only light's coming in through those two little slots in the door, it's dark in here. If it was nighttime and the lights went off, the only way you'd find your way out of here would be those signs glowing above those doors. That's what we're to be. We're kind of an exit sign, if you will, so people, the world around us, can see the way to Christ. That's why we're set apart. That's why we're here, to be honest. That's why we exist, so people can find Christ in us. If we don't abstain from evil, if our lives don't reflect Christ, then those living in the dark will never see that He's the way of escape. Sometimes we put the cart before the horse. We think we start dressing a certain way. We start combing our hair a certain way. We start wearing the right underwear. Christian underwear are important. We start doing all those things, and then that makes people see Jesus in me. They see us parking in the parking lot, walking back and forth. We carry our Bible, big old sword out there that we can hurt people with. But we miss the point, don't we? Evil isn't just dressing, talking, behaving, hating on people, judging people. It's evil. It's evil. If we're living our lives that way, people aren't going to see the reality of Christ in us. Let's look at verse 23 and 24, and I'll close, and I apologize for going a little long. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is my prayer for all of us. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. That's why the prayer works. I'm not faithful all the time. You're not either. We all fall short, every one of us. But praise God that He is faithful and that He will also do it. It doesn't matter what our place is in this His body, because every place is important. And it's just as important as every other place, as far as I'm concerned. And I pray you feel the same way. Because the Son of God gave Himself for each place. Every place is just as important. No matter our place, there is only one key to success. Just follow the instructions. Live our life according to the instructions that He's given us. Submit ourselves to Christ, and there's nothing that the world can do to stop us if we're submitted to Christ, because we can accomplish all things in Christ. We have a song of invitation. God's Spirit has spoke to you, and as I've said hundreds of times, that's exactly what this song is. It's an invitation to come, to answer whatever He's placed upon your heart this morning. Would you all stand, please?